Amen. You can be seated if you can. That's right, shortly. But we are in the book of Revelation. Why? Because that's what I'm currently teaching on. It's part of the reason why, for those of you hooked on being practical. But hey, we are in, what's that? Verse 1 through 10 is our opening context. That's right, 1 through 10. Now, it's not all 10 verses because we've already dealt with the first 9. But just to give you the context, let's go ahead. Now that you're nice and comfortable, let's go ahead and stand. Let's go ahead and stand and read God's Word, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10 is the context of our study today as we plow through this amazing book that's all about Earl Scheib. He's going to paint any car for $99.99. He's a brilliant businessman. This book is, are you paying attention yet? Yeah. Who's this book about?
Jesus Christ.
Do you love him?
Yeah.
Then why wouldn't you want to be in this book? And that's what we're seeing. The church avoids this book. It's crazy. But let's take a look at what it says. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Why? Because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is in control at all times, right? To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and on top of that, made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him, Jesus, be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10, and on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. You may be seated if you can, like a trumpet. That's almost like we should pay attention to what's going on here. Yeah, we should, right? As we're going to see in great detail. The problem is the church ain't paying attention to not just verse 10, but any of the book of Revelation. In fact, most of the Bible. Why? Because they got a bad attitude, as we saw. There's actual churches, pastors all over. Pick a country. I don't care. We've had the privilege of traveling all the world. It's the same scenario, right? Most churches don't even teach the Bible, period. But if there's one book they don't ever touch, it's the book of Revelation. We hear it all the time. It's crazy. It's a part of the book. You're supposed to study the whole counsel of God. But they got a bad attitude. The second problem is they got a bad approach. Even when they get into this incredible book, they get it all wrong. They spiritualize it. Oh, it means this. No, an earthquake means an earthquake. Hello. Okay, you don't have to get all wacky about it. And then that leads to what? People's bad apprehension towards this book. It's a doom and gloom. It's going to scare you. It's going to split your church. I didn't say God did. It's a blessing. That's not doom and gloom. But this is what happens with the church today with the false report about a book in the Bible. Think about that. You're actually saying there's part of the Bible that's not good for you. I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. But that's what's going on today, folks. But the Bible's very clear. When you get into it, it's an awesome book. Like the rest of the Bible, hello. Okay, and then we saw God makes no bones about it, man. Hey, what's this book about? If only I knew what this book, it says right there in the first verse. It's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Do you like studying the Gospels? Yeah. Why? Because it's all about Jesus, right? Well, then why don't you want to study this book? This book is all about Jesus Christ. Now, the key word there is revelation, apocalypsis, and unveiling. That which was concealed is now being unconcealed. What? The real risen Jesus. The real Jesus Christ. He's not on the cross anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father, blazing eyes, hair like white, whoa, and he's coming back, and he's going to rule and reign the planet. That's the real Jesus. That's what he's unveiling. But the problem is what? The church is veiling the unveiling by not teaching this. And so people end up with the wrong Jesus. They have denigrated him instead of being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's our buddy. He's our buddy. He's our cosmic sugar daddy in the sky. Our giant spiritual Santa Claus who's here to give me whatever I want. Are you kidding me? But this is what happens when you don't teach the book of Revelation, you don't get the real Jesus who's coming back, and you get rotten worship, like this guy shares.
Now, if a person has been a Christian for more than 4 years, and he's not read the entire Bible, not understood, understanding takes a long time, but not read through the whole Bible from cover to cover, I would say he has no respect for God. And if any of you are like that, I have to tell you straight to your face, you don't have any respect for the God you claim to believe in. And it means you've taken God lightly. See, what would you think of a bride who's bridegroom has gone away to a long, faraway place and says, I'm coming back and we'll get married as soon as he come back. And supposing he writes a long letter, you know, people are in love with each other, can sometimes write long letters. Say a letter of 30 pages. Do you think she would read every word in it? Or would she just read here and there and leave it aside and pick it up now and then and read a little more? If it's like that, I would say she doesn't really love her fiancé. She wants to marry him, but maybe because he's a rich man and she can get a lot of benefits by marrying him. For many Christians, their relationship with God is, what can I get from him? Can he make my life a little more comfortable? Can he answer my prayers? And if life gets a little difficult, then they have questions. And I would say a person who doesn't read God's word and hasn't read it in 4 years would say he doesn't really love God. No, he wants all the benefits he can get from God, like this bride wants to marry a rich man and live in a grand house and have a fine car and all those advantages, but doesn't really love him because when he took all the trouble to write that long letter, she just read a few pages here and there. Now apply that to your attitude towards God's word.
Right? Not way back then, not tomorrow. Right now, what is your attitude towards God's word? And dare I say the book of Revelation. You wonder why people, I didn't say they're saved, but they go to church services. You wonder why they're so stinking selfish, self-centered. And all they want to hear, don't do that. That's convicting. You better tell me how to learn to be a better you, financially successful. How do I build up my self-esteem? That's what you get, folks, when you compromise and you don't teach Revelation and you don't get the real Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's not some namby-pamby religious buddy. That's an idol. That's a false Jesus. He is one who is worthy of worship. But because of this, you don't teach it, you get a rotten down, watered, loveless, so-called worship of Jesus. And then the lost see that, and then you wonder why they don't respond. Well, I don't want a relationship with Jesus. Why would I want a relationship with Jesus? I don't see one with you. This is what you get. You reap what you sow. You want pleasure more than God, the world more than God. You become apostate, anemic, ineffective. And dare I say, the church gets full of fakers because they never encounter the real Jesus Christ, who is coming back, folks. He is not your Santa Claus in the sky. He is coming to judge the planet. And dare I say, he's coming to judge the apostate church too. We're going to see that in the next two chapters first before he judges the world. But why is he doing this? Well, he tells us very important that this is an important book that he wants the church to know. And he made that clear as we saw in the context. He tells us what? This ain't just a message. I mean, all of God's word is important. But the book of Revelation, he says, this came from the very throne of God. It was given to the actual Son of God, Jesus. Then it was given to a top angel of God. Then given to a top disciple of God, i.e. John, who says it's the actual words of God speaking by the word of God. And then he gives us a threefold blessing. Would you please give this book? It's important. It's for us, the church. Why? So we don't waste our lives on temporary things. We don't get sucked up in this wicked world system. We don't freak out and lose our witness. So listen, we'll be useful, not useless, faithful, not fearful, fruitful, not fruitless, and demonstrate that we've really had a born-again experience, encounter with God, bearing fruit for him, not a faker like this guy shares.
But what we need to understand is that the people who claim to know Christ and yet live in a way that contradict the word of Christ and the character of Christ, they are not Christian. We are saved by faith alone. We are not saved by works. But what you need to understand is that a person who has been truly saved has been born again. They have become a new creature. God has done a tremendous work in them to demonstrate his power. He has made them into new creatures with new affections, new desires to serve Christ and to be holy. Has he done that to you? Let me ask you a question. Do you look at the world and long to be like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, have the world's respect and the world's esteem? If you're that way, you ought to be terrified. Because that just could be evidence that God has not done a work in you. If God's power cannot be seen in your life, leading you to greater and greater holiness, then maybe there is no power of God in your life. That he has not regenerated your heart. You are not born again. You are not a Christian. Because he says, I am going to save people. Why? To demonstrate to the world how powerful I am, not only in saving their souls, but in transforming their lives.
But if there's no transformation, well, you might go to church services, but you ain't got no real love for Jesus. There's no desire to be like him. You're really enthralled with this world. You got no desire to serve him or share him. You're just punching in your time clock. Listen, if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which happens when you truly become born again, you will change. Did I say perfect? Did I say sinless? Absolutely not. As was reiterated, we are not saved by works. But when you get born again, God begins to do a good work in you. You will change. But this namby-pamby, I'll just do whatever I want, casual attitude towards Jesus, that is not a good indicator. And can I tell you something? The church is flooded with those people because people are not teaching the book of Revelation. They're getting the wrong Jesus. They don't even teach the Bible. So you get a lot of religious people, but they're not born again. This is the other unveiling of the book of unveiling, Revelation. It unveils, yes, the real risen Jesus, but it unveils who people really are and who and what they really worship. And if it's not Jesus Christ, you need to get saved. It's the antidote, I've said it before, to the dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, ineffective church today. And make no bones about it, that's exactly who this book is for. It's not for the lost. He says it more than once, Revelation 1 and 4. To show his servants, what's that? That's us. What must soon take place. To show the who? The seven churches, still applicable to us today as the church in the province of Asia. God gave this book for us. It's the unveiling of Jesus, right? It's also, dare I say, a protecting book. Because you can't read this book and study this book without coming away with, man, Jesus Christ, who he really is, and he's worthy of worship, and I got to get out of this stinking wicked world system. I'm in the world, I'm just not of it. And if I'm of it, woo, I got to get it back on track. But when you don't preach it, then this is what we got today. He wants us to get the message out, the servants. What's the message? As we saw, it's a bittersweet message. Twofold. God is getting ready to judge this world. Number two, before he judges the world, he's going to judge the apostate church, chapters 2 and 3. And we all know that every week when we're out there and we're sharing that message, everybody goes, oh, say it again. I love that. That's amazing. Please tell me again how God's going to judge this planet. Please tell me again how I need to get saved so I don't go to hell. That's called sarcasm to make a point. No, that's why it's bittersweet. It's sweet because if you're born again, Revelation contains so much awesome news of the future that Christ has won. But it's bitter because, listen, people rebel. They don't listen to God. They don't respond to his love. And to their own doing, they go to destruction. And so John then gives us a spiritual preview, and that's verse 7. Look, he's coming. Who? Jesus. With the clouds, every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. John gives us a breakdown of the preview. It's a wake-up call to the whole planet. He's coming in a wrap of clouds, and what? It's going to be a worldwide vision, not some secret thing. If somebody says, oh, he's over here in this random room. Huh? He's down there, and it's a special thing. Or God's doing a new revival. Jesus showed. No, he didn't. When Jesus comes back at the second coming, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the whole planet's going to see it. And specifically, they ain't going to be going, yay, yippee, hoo-hoo. They're going to mourn. They're going to mourn. And literally, if you remember the Greek, beating their breast. The good news is the Jewish people are going to respond and get saved. The bad news is the Gentiles, they mourn too. But guess what? They don't repent. They go deeper into the occult. That's sad. But that's what's going to happen. And then we saw the cry of the vision, so it is to be, amen. Right? And so basically, John's saying, yahoo, bring it on. This is awesome. Is that our attitude today? Do we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Is that our final solution? Is that what our hope is in? Then so shall it be. Amen. Bring it on, Jesus. I can't wait. And that's what John's attitude. And then he says the identity. And that's verse 8. And sometimes some people go like, that's kind of a weird, it's not out of place. It's the capstone to what he just shared, that Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. God gives us a reminder of his three attributes. He's all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. Why? Because when he says his son is coming back, ain't no man, nobody going to stop the return of Jesus Christ. It's a perfect fitting for what he shares. And then in verse 9, as we saw last time, we get the context. The context. And now John describes how he got this. How did it go down? What was it all about? That's verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, Where did it happen? I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And John actually encourages us with this. Two more encouraging things. Why, even though, like John suffered, Patmos, remember we saw? It means my killing. Because we all can't wait to take our next vacation. Hey, honey, I booked us a trip to my killing. Says nobody never. But that's what Patmos really means. This was not a pleasure island. Hello, this was not the Bahamas. It was a penal colony. Working the mines. He was being punished. In the midst of that, John says, but let me share with you, Christian, when you get the bittersweet news out, it doesn't matter if you suffer. Here's the backup plan. It's called you and I, the church. He's what? He's not just suffering with us. What did he say? I'm your brother in suffering. As we saw there, that's the whole point. Number one, suffering is not abnormal if you live for Christ and share Christ. Number two, you don't have to suffer alone. Okay, we're going to get beat up during the week if you live for Jesus. They're not going to hear it. It's never been popular. Truth has never been popular. The gospel's never been popular. The news that Jesus Christ is coming back, they don't want to hear it. Right? But it's okay. We got each other. Listen, John is saying the church, when we come together on periodically times, Sundays, whenever, he says, we're the respite from all that. Right? We're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be hated. We're going to be mocked and made fun of, just like him, just like Jesus. Chalk it up. But the good news is, ha-ha! I made it back to church services. I made it amongst the brethren, and I'm being encouraged. I'm being built up. I'm being stronger, and now I'm going to go out and do it again. Here's the problem. That's how it's supposed to be. But the church today, instead of being the balm and the soothing salve for our pain of getting beat up in a wicked world during the week, listen, the church is supposed to be our companion in suffering. Listen, not the cause of our suffering. But John says, hey man, I'm your brother, right? We got the church. But then he tells us about God's faithfulness. He tells us why we're doing this. Again, don't expect this to be a popularity contest. In fact, if the whole world loves you, the Bible's very clear. You're doing something wrong. But when you preach the truth, hey, expect it, right? He says it's because the kingdom is coming. That's the person. Jesus Christ is coming back. The second thing is the gospel's being preached. But it's okay, persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep doing it. If John suffered, we're going to suffer. If Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. In fact, we saw last time in great detail, it's going to happen, right? When you're faithful to get the bittersweet message out, you're going to be exiled like John. You're going to be excommunicated. You're going to go through extreme persecution. But guess what? It's okay. We got each other. We're a family. We're going to take care of each other. And we're going to make it all the way to the finish line and do a great work for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the whole point. Now we get to John, the next verse, verse 10, right? This is awesome. Let's take a look at that. On the Lord's day, right, I was what? In the spirit, and I heard behind me what? A loud voice like a trumpet. Now let's Greek out a little bit because there's a couple of very important nuggets going on here. Here's what it literally says. I was with the spirit on the what? A Lordy day when he took control of me. And I suddenly heard behind me a powerful voice like a trumpet. Now, what we're seeing here from John is now, last verse, he gave us the context. Suffering, Patmos, that's where it all went down. Now, John sets up the vision for us. He's given us the setting of the vision, right? Okay, that's where it was, but how did it go down is what we got here, okay? And the first setting is it happened when God was in control. This is so stinking awesome. Right? And I'm telling you, this is so applicable to us today, Christian, if you want God to use you to do amazing things. The setting was when God was in control. And that's what he means, believe it or not, in the first four words. Revelation 10:1-10. On the what? The Lord's day. Now, walk with me on this. This is powerful. The Lord's day, of course, is two words, right? Lord and day. Kyriakos and hemera. It literally means a Lordy-like day. Why? Because if it's Lord's Day, just that, then it's Kyrios. That means Lord. That's not the word that's used here. It's Kyriakos. And Kyriakos literally means a day totally belonging to the Lord. Now, most, probably 99% of translators and commentators on this passage say, and on the Lord's Day, well, it was Sunday. Could be, I'm not discounting that. But technically, the Greek, there's something going on here. It's Kyriakos. It's not just a day. It's a day that totally belonged to the Lord. And on that day, God spoke and showed John this amazing revelation of the real risen Jesus Christ, a message for his church for all time, and what is coming in the future for the lost and for the saved, leading to the state of eternity. The amazing book of Revelation that has been blessing people for 2,000 years. On that day, a Lordy-like day, God did this amazing thing through John. You got it? So obviously the question is, well, what in the world is a Lordy-like day? Well, it's a day, based on the Greek, when it's all about God. Now that's convicting. Let's bring it home. How many Lordy-like days does God have with us right now? How many days can we say, yep, that day totally belonged to God. It was all about Jesus. It's all about him. Had nothing to do with me. In fact, the moment I got up, the first thing I did says, Jesus, this life belongs to you. You bought me fair and square. Woo, I'm so glad. I deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow you as a habit of life. It's all about you. When's the last time you had a day like that? That's a Lordy-like day. And I'm so excited about this because the Bible says that when John was experiencing that Lordy-like day, God did an amazing thing, i.e. the book of Revelation. Now listen, when's the last time that you had a testimony to share? God did an amazing thing, man. I was walking with Jesus. It was all about him. I was having a Lordy-like day. And you know, like when you first got saved. When's the last time you even had a testimony? I don't know if you've noticed this, but it always seems that people who get born again, I'm not saying they're obviously not saved, they're born again. But remember, you listen to people's testimonies. And then they say, man, this is how I got saved. And then what do? They start sharing all these amazing things that God did. Why? Because it was all natural back then. They were living for Jesus. Every day was about Jesus. They were in his word. They were sharing him. And nobody had to give him a sermon. It was just natural. You're born again. You're excited. You're in love with Jesus. Every day was a Lordy day. And every day God was doing an amazing thing. You listen to most testimonies today. It's like, here's how it's prefaced. You say, hey, what's God been doing? How's he used you this week? Well, when I first got saved. Right? What do you mean when you first got saved? I'm talking today. I'm talking this week. What do you do this week? Yeah, but when I was on fire when I was first got, and God did, I already heard that story. I want a new one. What do you do this week? See, when you ain't got no stories anymore, that's a sign you're not having Lordy-like days, which is a sign it ain't about Jesus anymore. You've gone back into the world. Whew. Answers the question. Why is it, God? Why has it been a long time since you did an amazing thing for me? Jesus said, listen, when you abide in him and he in us, he didn't say you'll bear fruit. You will bear much fruit. But you got to have a Lordy-like day, right? But when you do, it just doesn't stop. You know, like when you first got saved, they just oozed out every day. God was doing something. Don't you miss it? This is the solution to that. Why is it nothing changes personally? Dare I say, we're the light. Why is it nothing changes in our country? Listen, because we're busy focused on a day, Sunday. That's the Lord's day. When we're missing the concept, it's every day. It's to be a Lordy day. It all belongs to him. But since we got that focus on a Sunday, and even Sundays, it isn't even the whole day. And it's not even every Sunday. At least most of them, some of them, whenever I can. If it works with my schedule, it depends on whether or not the pastor's in town. Uh-oh, he's already back going to Madeline. We wouldn't do that. What's that got to do with worshiping Jesus? How do we get off track? Why don't we have any more testimonies? I'll tell you exactly why. Because we got hijacked, led astray. It might have been other people in the church who are older and more mature. Every day is to be a Lordy day. Every day belongs to Jesus Christ. When you live like that, God will do something awesome every day. You'll have so many testimonies. I mean, next week I should be able to not have to get up here because we've got so many testimonies. Please help me out. I need a break. No. We're so busy punching in our time clocks on Sunday when we forget the biblical concept is a daily walk with Jesus Christ every day, a Lordy-like day. That's why we don't experience it anymore. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says we're supposed to do. A living sacrifice every day. That's your holy, pleasing, logical thing to do after all God's done for you. I shouldn't have to give you a sermon on it. Romans 12, 1 through 2, this is what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual is logikos. It's where we get the word logical. This is the beginning of Romans 12. It says, therefore. When you see therefore, you ask why it's therefore. So that means you got the 11 chapters before. So in light of the 11 chapters, it basically said we're all doomed. We deserve to go straight to hell. But through God's love, he's given us Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from that love, no matter what. Not even our own sin. Woohoo, it's safe and secure. Therefore, in light of that, what do you do? Living sacrifice. Every day it's his. Every day I get up, I deny myself. It's about Jesus. That's logical. After all he's done for us, that's what he says. Right? And then conversely, watch out. Somebody's going to try to get you to what? Go backwards. Go back into the world. That's the word conform. Metamorphosis. Mold you back into the world. I didn't say you weren't saved. But every day, somebody's going to try to draw you back. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. God wants us to be a living sacrifice every day. As John says, a Lordy-like day every day. But we focus on a day, and even that day, we don't even give him that day because we want to hurry him and get back to the world. And then we sit here, and that becomes another pattern of life. And little by little, all we got to share is when I first got saved. Wow. Do you see how it happens? Not day worship, daily worship. And when you do, you're going to find every day that you make a Lordy-like day, God's going to prompt you, man, every day, man, to reach somebody, to do something for him, and he'll do amazing things. Don't you miss it? Don't you want it? Just get back to doing it. Like this guy did. Watch this.
I was leading a mission in Northern Ireland, and this evangelist in Ireland, he contacted me, and he said, "Jay John, you're coming to Northern Ireland to do a mission. I'm an evangelist. Please, can I come and see you?" So I thought, well, he's in Ireland. I'm going to be in Ireland. All right. I said, come to the hotel, and we'll have a coffee. So he's at the hotel. I said, tell me your story. He says, well, I'm an evangelist, but I'm a fireman. And I said, okay, that's great. And he says, but I really feel God's telling me to stop being a fireman. I've been doing it for like 25 years and to go and be a full-time evangelist. I said, well, do it. He says, yeah, but listen, I've got a wife. I've got two small children. You know, I've got a salary. I've got a pension. I said, what's the problem? I said, do what God's told you to do. He goes, yeah, but how am I going to fund myself to do that? I said, just do what Jesus told you to do. And I said, well, how much do you earn? He tells me. I said, well, that means you only need 10 people to give you this amount of money, then you've got your year's salary. As I said that, I felt the Lord say to me, be the first person. Now, I know women think we men can't multitask. I'm talking to him and I'm talking to the Lord. I don't want to. I don't want to. I've just met him. I'm always giving money away. I'm always giving stuff away. I give stuff away all the time. I don't want to give him the money. But there's no point arguing with God. You'll be so unhappy. So I said, right, I'm going to be the first person to give you the money. I'll be the first tenth to give you the money. And he starts crying. And I said, if you don't become a full-time evangelist, you give it back to me. That man man is called Mitch. He's called Mitch. He goes by one name, Mitch. He is the most influential evangelist in Northern Ireland, in Southern Ireland. He now employs 35 full-time people. It was me. I gave him the money. I got him going. Has God told you to do something and you haven't done it?
When's the last time, Christian, right here today, even at Sunrise Bible Church, when's the last time you had a story like that still? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear when I first got saved. I don't want to hear 4 years ago. I'm talking right now. I'm talking this last week. Here's the reason why. If it's been a long time, you're not having Lordy-like days anymore. You don't love him like you used to. You don't put him first like you used to. You don't worship him daily. You don't have days anymore where you get up and said, it's not about me, Jesus, it's about you. Do what you want. Bear much fruit. I love you. Use this life to do a great work for somebody today. If you want to get back, it's that simple, guys. God wants to use you and me, every born Christian, to bear much fruit. More than we could dream, but we don't experience it because we don't have Lordy-like days anymore. Somebody is getting you off track. The second setting is when John was in the Spirit. So he has this Lordy-like day, and basically this tells us why he had the Lordy-like day. This is awesome. Talk about practical Christianity, right? Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's day, I was what? I was in the Spirit. The reason why John had that Lordy-like day in the first place, that God did a phenomenal work that ended up being the book of Revelation that's been blessing people for 2,000 years, is because he was what? He was in the Spirit. And we all know what that means. It was a time when John got up and all of a sudden he was doing this. See what happens when you bring chicken to the potluck? You know it's true. That guy's going to the hospital. No. I was in the Spirit. We laugh, but there's people in the church that's what they say in the Spirit will do. No. In the Spirit, it's okay. That was a little freaky. No, there's a sign that you're in the Spirit, and God's getting ready to do a Lordy-like day, great, amazing thing, is when you shake your head back and forth super fast. When you make animal noises, right? Or no, when you can't stop laughing. Is this what John was doing?
I was in the room. When the Holy Spirit first fell on David Roos like that, God began to talk to us about a move of the Spirit that would come. Oh, the Lord is so good. Just when the awakening broke out, we were made to come here.
You were made to come here?
Well, not on the Wednesday. We all came because it was our Sabbath. And we were all excited, so we came to see what was going on. And I've never seen anything like this before or even heard about it. And I didn't know that the Lord could work like this.
You never did this kind of thing before?
No.
Had you ever seen it before?
No.
You've never seen this kind of manifestation of the Holy Spirit that you're now experiencing?
Exactly what it was. We all know it's true. What are you laughing about? John said on the Lord's day he was doing that. No. Now, This is the reason why John had a Lordy-like day, which led to the book of Revelation, God doing an amazing thing. Pay attention. The first point was, when's the last time we had a Lordy-like day? This next section in the Spirit tells you how to get back on track and tells you why you got off track in the first place since when you first got saved. It's because you're no longer in the Spirit. This is the first trap of the evil one, because that spirit is not the Spirit of God. It is the spirit of Satan. It is demonic. Okay? And guess what? It ain't going to lead to a Lordy-like day and great things happening for God. You're going to get yoked with demons. But much of the church is being sold that bill of goods. And so guess what? They're not going to have a Lordy-like day. So the question is, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Well, what a weird concept, folks. Let's read the Bible. It actually tells us. Ephesians 5, 17 through 18. Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't do what you just saw. Are you kidding me? But understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to what? Debauchery. Instead, be filled with what? The Spirit. Now, the key to understanding what's going on here is the word there, filled. It's plerao, and it means to be filled completely, implying completely under control. Ah! Now it makes so much sense. Why do you not want to be filled with wine? Because at that point, the alcohol has what? Control of you. You're under the control of alcohol. Paul says, don't do that. This is God's will for you. You don't have to pray and fast. You don't have to shake around the floor. God's will for you is this. Be filled under the control of the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. And when you're under the control of God, dare I say, inebriated with Him, you're going to have a Lordy-like day. He's going to do something cool. In fact, believe it or not, there's a parallel passage. It's called Galatians 5. You know why? Because it's Galatians 5. And this is what Paul says. He describes this in the Spirit as a way of life. Every day. And then every day you're going to have awesome things take place. Like what happened with John. Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will what? Not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. When you get saved, did you notice all of a sudden sin bugged you? Did you notice there was a conflict? That's a good sign. That's a good indicator you got saved. Because the Spirit's going to start doing a work, and then flesh and spirit, and then you got to learn to what? Live in the Spirit. Be under its control, not the flesh, and you're going to have a great day. But he says this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. How do I know when I'm not in the Spirit? You're doing that! I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this as a pattern of life, they will not inherit the kingdom. See, you can lose yourself. You can't lose your salvation. His point is, if that's your way of life and there's no conflict, that's a sign the Spirit ain't in you. Paul says, if you, in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. Because when you're genuinely born again, He comes instantly inside of you and begins to do a good work. And he says, but when you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, what happens? Good things, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us what? Keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's basically saying the same thing, guys. It's a parallel passage to Revelation 1:10 here. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Ephesians, he says, it's under the control of. And then when you walk and live and keep in step, dare I say, that's your pattern of life. The Spirit begins to do great things. How many guys would like to have more love? Praise God, all two of you. Then what do? You walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. He'll naturally begin to use you and do an amazing work. Anybody want more peace? Woohoo! Yeah! Now, why does that always get more clapped than love? Well, if you want more peace, what do? I walk and live and keep myself in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. I'm going to have a Lordy-like day. God's going to ooze peace all over. Joy. Who wants more joy? Right? Anybody? Yeah, now you're nervous to clap. You know that's a popular one, right? Joy. Woo! You don't need nothing from this world. You just walk and live and keep yourself in the Spirit. Woo-hoo-hoo! It's going to ooze right out of you. And dare I say, what a witness. In the midst of suffering, you're filled with a supernatural joy. Love, peace, you're patient, you're kind, you're gentle to people in the midst of hard times. Oh, they're going to say what? Hey, man, can I get saved too? Why? You didn't do it. God did it. When did it happen? When you walked, lived, kept and said, when you were in the Spirit like John, you were having a what? A Lordy-like day, and he did something fantastic. But that's the problem. We don't walk. We don't live. We don't keep in step with the Spirit like we did when we first got saved. Two things the enemy does. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying it's spiritual warfare. And here's how he gets you from not being used of God to not have a testimony, and you're just relegated to when I first got saved. Two things. One, he'll take people to that extreme, thinking that that's the spiritual way to be in the Spirit, rolling on the floor, doing all this other cult stuff, and that is not how you do it. Two, instead of being in the Spirit, and let's describe that. Walk and live and keep in step. That's a way of life. Let me break it down another step for you. When you're reading the Word of God, Paul says, renew your mind. When you're reading the Word of God, where's your mind? Word of God. You're in the Spirit. When you're praying, who are you talking to? Where's your mind? You're in the Spirit. When you're witnessing to somebody, tell them about Jesus Christ. Where's your mind? You're in the Spirit. When you're listening to godly, true Christian worship music, not Christian bebop, where's your mind? On God. You get it? You know what you're doing? What we call the Christian basics? You know the things that you naturally did when you first got saved? That's walking, living, keeping the step of the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. You get it? So the enemy, if he can't get you sidetracked with the weird, freaky stuff, listen, he'll get you to put in your mind not the things of the Spirit, but the things of this world. And one of his biggest tools is the media. And it's called, you put junk in, you're going to get junk out. Watch this.
According to a 2016 survey, over 90% of millennials and 88% of those in the Gen Z category have engaged in binge watching a TV series.
And according to Netflix, their users are streaming over 140 million hours worth of content a day.
So why is it that we would rather spend an entire day on our couch drowning in takeout with the blinds down watching the new season of Stranger Things in one sitting over walking the dog or doing the laundry or seeing other human beings? Well, it's because binge watching has essentially made you an addict. And I know that sounds like a stretch, but it's kind of true. Clinical psychologists have said that binge watching marathons of your favorite show trigger a release of dopamine in the brain. And when you're engaged in any activity that triggers a release of dopamine, the chemical that gives the body a natural high of sorts, the brain reinforces and motivates continued engagement in that activity. Your brain is telling you not to stop, so you don't. And that's how experts have seen people build up something resembling an addiction to TV shows. The neural pathways that lead to drug and sex addiction are the pathways carrying the same pleasure chemicals throughout the brain during marathon sessions of TV. Much like Facebook and Instagram being designed to prey on our psychological need for validation from others.
Someone asked me the other day, can Christians listen to secular music? Whereas that's a longer definition of what you should or should not listen to, I would like to give you a story that's in the Bible. The Bible says that there was a king by the name of Saul who was being tormented by a demonic spirit. It says they asked King David, who was not the king at that time, to come and play for him. It says as David just simply played a harp, the demon could not stand the music and the demon would leave. So if you can play music and make a demon leave, you can play music and you can make a demon come. So it's very important for you to be selective in regards to what you listen to. A lot of the music out here today is beyond trash. It glorifies sin, it glorifies murder, it glorifies drugs, it glorifies all different types of illicit, immoral lifestyles. As you listen to that music, it gets on the inside of you, and guess what? You'll be attracting the unclean. You'll be attracting creatures that are unseen. You'll be attracting things that are meant to destroy your life because Satan goes around looking for who he can steal, kill, and destroy. Make sure that you have not invited him into your life because of the music that you listen to.
If I spend an hour listening to secular music, what does that do for me ultimately? What do I come away with from that? Where has my mind been during that time? Where has my heart been during that time? what sort of sensations have been conjured up in my body, in my being during that time. If I spend that same amount of time in prayer or in reading scripture or reading something spiritual, how would I answer all those questions? So where do you want to be?
That's the question. Where do you want to be? I'll break it down for you. You got two choices. I'm not saying you're not saved. This is the spiritual warfare that's going on. Every day when you get up, you got a choice to make. Are you going to be in the spirit of God? Or are you going to be in the spirit of the world? There it is. That's it. The enemy's no dunny. The Bible says he's very cunning. And he's very persistent too. He can't take away your salvation, but he can take away fruit. What could have happened if you were just walking, living, keeping step of the Spirit? Why is it amazing things don't take place anymore in many Christians' lives? Why is it that all they're left to now is when I first got saved? What happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. You got seduced to go back into the walking and living and keeping step with the spirit of this world instead of the spirit of God. And it's been a long time since you had a Lordy-like day. That's why you ain't got no testimonies to share. Is that applicable or what? On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. And now he tells us one final thing. I heard a sound, right? And boy, let's take a look at that sound. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet. So again, he breaks it down. I heard not just a sound, but it was a loud sound. The Greek word megaphone, can anyone guess? With your spiritual insight and genius, what English word we get from that? Megaphone! It's exactly where we get it. So we all know that we use a megaphone when we whisper. No, you use a megaphone when you're trying to get somebody's attention. And that's what God is doing here. He's getting John's attention. Why? Because what you're going to see moving forward now is here it is. Here's the lead up. We've had all these 10 verses. What's coming next is the play-by-play description of the real risen Jesus. You better get this right. Because he's going to write this down for all of us to see. The real risen Jesus. So pay attention. Megaphone. But that's not all. It was a trumpet sound. Now, how many guys would have to admit that somebody not just came behind you with a megaphone, but they came behind you with a trumpet? You had no idea it was coming. So it's not just obviously loud. There's a two-bang effect there. It's loud, but what did it cause you to do? Oh, right? Oh, you're startled, right? That's exactly what's going on here. John is caused by God in spite of being in the Spirit, a Lordy-like day. He's doing a great work. But John, this is serious. The word of God that he's about to share, you better pay attention. You better come to attention. Because there's nothing more important than the Word of God. Is that how we respond today? Or it's like, yeah. Ooh. Or have we really gotten to like what the world does? And they not only blaspheme God's Word, they blaspheme God's name. Remember when this happened? And they yucked it up? Watch this.
We're going to run the unedited version.
What?
And be warned for you people, you may be offended, maybe. Watch.
Now look, a lot of people come up here and they thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. He didn't help me a bit. If it was up to him, Caesar Milan would be up here with that dog. So all I can say is, suck it, Jesus, this award is my God now!
Remember that? There's worse ones I could show you. I hope she gets saved. But here's the point. Follow me. I can understand the world doing that. I'm not condoning what she did. That's blasphemous, and I hope she gets saved ASAP. because she won't be laughing. But what do you expect of non-Christians? Follow me. I'm not condoning, but what do you expect? Listen, they don't have the Spirit of God. That's not a free pass. It's not that they're going to be they're not going to be held accountable. Of course they are. I'm just saying, what do you expect? They don't know Christ. They don't walk, they don't live, they don't keep in step with God's Spirit. They don't have Lordy-like days ever. My concern is with us who do know Christ. And we're supposed to have Lordy-like days every day that totally belong to God. But what do? What's our response to God's word, to God's name? I've actually heard with my own ears so-called Christians using the blessed name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word. What? You just said, blanket, Jesus. This world is my God now, because that's what the world does. How's your response to God's word? You're never in the word. And then even when it's being preached, like John, yes, sir, how high, sir. I am here to obey your commands. Nothing's more important than the word of God. You've got my attention. You ain't got no attention. You're still on your phone. You can't wait to get out of here to go back in the world. Before you rip on her, Christian, what is your attitude towards God's word when he gives a command? Because when you disobey, or you could give a rip, or it just goes in one, you basically said the same thing. Blanket, Jesus. Listen, this world is my God now. And you know what? You're in trouble. Because it's not just a normal word for trumpet. It's this one. Salpings. Right? It literally means what? It's a specific trumpet. It's a war trumpet. It's a trumpet that God used to declare war. Put it all together. Here's what's going on. It's not just a loud voice, megaphone. It's not just a startling one, a trumpet. It's a trumpet, loud, startling. Oh, a war trumpet. Listen, the root word gives the idea of quivering, quavering, shaking. And so here comes God's command. Here comes his word. And John is brought to attention. He's startled, but he's literally quivering, quavering, shaking at the commands of God. Is that our attitude? When he speaks, do we listen? When he shouts, do we obey? When he gives an order, do we stand to attention and say, yes, sir, how high, sir? And we quiver and quake. The beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning. I'm not afraid of my salvation, but this is God. This is Almighty God speaking. And when he tells you to do something, do it. Including walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. I want to use you to do a great work. I want you to get this message out. That's an order. That's a command. Do you stand attention like John? If not, you need to get right with God. As we close, this is what God wants us to do. This is what his word says. It's twofold. Get the message out, the bittersweet message. And if anything, to help you, focus on the sweet part. Part of the message that you and I have the privilege to share with people is that no matter how far you've strayed, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ is able to forgive you. Completely. Did you know that people need to hear that? Don't ever write anybody off. Christ can save anyone. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, it may take me the rest of my life to wrap my mind around this. Apply it to yourself, because you might be out there thinking, if God knew all the sin I would commit, why? If he hates sin, why did he create me? Here's the answer. Because God's never-ending love for you trumped even his immeasurable hatred of sin. God says, I knew all the things you would do, and I hate every one of them. I knew every sinful act you would ever do, say, or think, and I hate it all. But my eternal love for you, before you were ever fashioned in your mother's womb, was infinitely greater than my immeasurable hatred of sin. People need to know the love of Christ. That while there's still time before the hammer of judgment comes down, you can be saved like us. That's a command. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Every day, sir. The second thing is, if you respond to that love, we forget about this in the book of Revelation. We think it's all about just the 7-year tribulation. Read the book. That's not how it ends. It ends with the great news that those who respond to this amazing love, you are going to be a part of a future beyond your wildest dreams. That's what God gave John on that Lordy-like day when he was in the Spirit. Let's remind ourselves of that.
After witnessing the dramatic and devastating scenario of the Battle of Armageddon and the absolute victory of Christ over evil, John received the most glorious and comforting of all revelations, the vision of a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1. This extraordinary moment represented the complete restoration of divine creation, where all pain, suffering, and destruction in the world would be definitively eliminated, and the glory of God would fill all things. John then beheld the descent of the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, prepared by God himself to be the eternal dwelling place of the saved. He described the city in impressive detail, streets of pure gold, walls adorned with precious stones, and gates made of pearls, symbolizing a purity and celestial beauty never before seen by human eyes, Revelation 21:10-21. This New Jerusalem was not just a vision of architectural splendor, but a powerful metaphor for the heavenly kingdom, where God would personally dwell with his people, fulfilling his eternal promise to be with those who are faithful to him forever. In this new eternal setting, John also received one of the most comforting and precious promises in the Bible. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. There would be no more wars, sicknesses, or persecutions. The final tribulation would give way to eternal peace and joy. John clearly saw that the end of times did not mean the end of human existence, but rather the beginning of a new era under the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God.
Forever and ever and ever. That's what John got when he was in the Spirit, which caused him to have a Lordy-like day. And he gave us this amazing book called Revelation. That's what it says. And God wants us to get that message out. That he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save and forgive. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you strayed, no matter what sin you're involved in, Jesus Christ can save you and forgive you completely. And then if you respond to that, you're not just saved from hell. But one day he's going to take you to a place beyond your wildest dreams. No more sin or sorrow or death or pain or trials or persecution. No more Satan, no more demons, no more oppression. It's all gone forevermore simply because he loves you. Wow. So let's be like John. If we're off track today, let's get back on track, man. Let's get back to like when we first got saved. Let's get back to naturally walking, living, keeping the step with God's Spirit, not the spirit of this world. And watch what God will do even this week. Amen? Amen.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.